the book of Mark, chapter 1. The blood is my victory. I like that. Thank you, sister. Never get tired of hearing the gospel and hearing what it took for me to have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. What a blessing it is to be able to honor the Lord and to worship Him and to thank Him for His goodness to us. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after that John, that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. Our Lord was a preacher, and He preached. And here was His message that He preached. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repent and believe the gospel. That word "ye" in East Texas means y'all. It means literally each and every one of you, repent and believe the gospel. It's in the form of a command. And that's what we have been looking at. The commands of Jesus Christ that we are to obey and follow. And that Christianity is fulfilling the purpose of our salvation. Living life in Jesus Christ as He lives His life in us. And that's the very essence of what it is to trust Christ as Savior and to be a child of God. And to believe the gospel is essential. The gospel is what Jesus Christ has done concerning us, concerning the impossibility of our position, our unsalvable position in sin and in darkness and in death. And God did something about our condition. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what we could not do, to pay an eternal price for that sin and the penalty of that sin and the condemnation of that sin. He paid the ultimate price, His life. He was dead, taken off the cross. He was buried for 3 days. According to the sign of Jonah, He was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's 72 hours. And then He resurrected just before the end of the Sabbath. I'll let you figure out when that is. He did resurrect from the grave. It's not essential to know exactly the time, but we know He did. And we know that He walked out alive from the tomb. And why that's essential and why that's important for us today is that because He did that, we're going to do that one day. Because He lives eternally, we'll live eternally in Him. He resurrected means that we're going to resurrect as well, that where He is, there we may be also. So it's an essential part of the gospel to believe not just in the resurrection, but in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. But we're to do more than just simply believe the gospel. Jesus said we are to first repent, then believe the gospel. It's a command. It's a command that we are to obey as a Christian and follow. It's a command not only given to lost people in order to be saved. It's a command to Christians. We are to repent. Because that same element of sin that we are to repent of, that same rebellion, is still entrenched into our old nature. And so it is a continuous command that we are to obey for the rest of our lives. It's a command which would, I believe, give direction and purpose to the church of 2019 that seems to be wandering in circles in the wilderness, accomplishing nothing or little spiritually. What does it mean to be a Christian? What is it that God has called me to do in saving my soul? What has He designed and saved me to do and to be? The heart of Christian discipleship is learning to observe all things that Jesus Christ has commanded us, and then doing them in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the third element of the commission, of the job He's given to the church, to disciple those that have been saved in what Jesus Christ has commanded them to do. Now, can we do this on our own? That's the question. That's the question that's being asked today. In a time where everything is being done electronically, is the church still relevant and is it still needed? Or is it to follow the way of the brick and mortar storefront building that seems to be fading from the scene and replaced with ordering and shopping online? Or instead of attending a classroom school, you learn at home at your own pace to get your education. And so people say, I'll just circumvent the church and I'll just take a few minutes, select what interests me from a menu, or either punch in God and read what comes up in little bits and pieces and scan through the discussion and wham, I'm discipled. I know everything I need to know. Or at least, I know everything I care to know. Me, my family, couple of friends, that becomes church. See, it puts me in total control. Now, here's a question. Who controls what appears on the screen when I punch in God? Whether you like it or not, you're being controlled and manipulated while thinking that you're totally free and in control. That's true not only online, but it's true in your life as well. Remember, Satan told Eve, you'll be like gods, knowing both good and evil. She already had a knowledge of good, but now with the knowledge of evil, Satan could now control both the knowledge of good and evil and manipulate it to serve his purposes. As we now have returned to the beginning question, what does it mean to be a Christian? Because you see, outward changes in the world doesn't change the answer. But I'd like to back up a couple of steps and answer the question, how to become a Christian. Then we can get to what Christianity is after that, and how essential the church is in all of this. We'll start where the Lord started. Repentance. Verse 15, He said, repent ye and believe the gospel. What did John the Baptist preach before that? What was his message? Look up at verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. If you look over in the next book in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, He adds this, Luke 3, verse 8 about John. He said, to bring forth therefore fruits, evidence, worthy of repentance. In other words, show that you have repented, then I'll baptize you. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And don't begin to say within yourself, we have Abraham our father. We have this religion. We have that religion. We have this belief. We have that belief. John the Baptist preached repentance and an evidence of repentance. What did the apostles preach? Same book, Luke. Look at 24. Luke chapter 24. What did the apostles, what did the disciples of the Lord preach? What was their message? Luke chapter 24, verse 46. And he said unto them, Jesus, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And look at the first instance of that from our reading in Acts chapter 2. Peter's preaching. And in at the end, he said in verse 37, Acts 2, 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. They were convicted in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. What about Paul? Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Paul, you know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 26 of Acts. Paul preaching to King Agrippa. Acts 26, verse 16, relating how he came to be a Christian. Verse 16 and what the Lord told him to do. He said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering them from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet, specifically prepared for repentance. I've heard the teacher say that repentance is only something that's under the law. That under grace there is no need for repentance. And a Christian certainly doesn't need to repent because God is no longer regarding anything that the Christian does as sin. There's no need to ask for forgiveness. That's not only wrong biblically, but it falls into the realm of a warning that Jude made of certain people who had crept into the church unawares and turned the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, a looseness in morality in their teaching and in their lifestyles. You can't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. I'm under grace. I can sleep around on my wife or husband. We can live together without being married and play house, have children by several men, and I can just collect their child support and get my big earned income credit check from the government and assistance and free child care because I'm a poor single mother living under God's grace. And you can't tell me that's wrong. No, that's not grace. That's lasciviousness. That's sin. Repent and believe the gospel. Believing in the existence of God means you're not a fool yet. Doesn't mean you're a Christian. Believing the gospel without repentance means you're not a Christian yet. You may believe in Christian doctrines and beliefs, but that doesn't make you a child of God. Luke 13, verse 3. Luke 13, verse 3. They were pointing out to Jesus about how bad the Galileans were because they suffered all the things they suffered. Verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is a condition of salvation. Jesus said, each and every one of you, repent ye and believe the gospel. It's God's will for you to be saved. Each and every one of you. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In case you hear folks that say God wills only certain people to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will, therefore, for you to repent. 2 Peter, keep going to the right. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Plain enough. It's God's will that repentance takes place. It's God's will that salvation takes place. Therefore, He commands all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Now, let's go back to Acts 17. Kirk, why don't you bump that thermostat down a couple notches? I see a few folks fanning. Reminds me of Truett Chapel Baptist Church, and we have those little fans from Mangrum Funeral Home that's got the ice cream stick on it and a little picture of Jesus on the cardboard, just fan away. Oh, that's so much better than that. It's not near as much. Then you can hold the Bible in both hands. All right. Acts chapter 17, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. This is in Athens. And he said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. They that would seek the Lord, if haply They might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or some or stone graven by art or men's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he had raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Same today. But others believed. Repentance is God's will. So it is a command from God the Father and from God the Son. Repentance is essential for forgiveness. So what does it mean to repent? Do we understand the word from Scripture? And because that word from Scripture is so essential and foundational, these are the words that come under the attack and the strongest attacks from the manipulator, the perverter, the deceiver, the father of lies, the devil. Let me start with an illustration and we'll work backward. Three men are talking, John, Tom, and Roy. John and Tom are trying to convince Roy to go to a baseball game with them. He doesn't want to go because it's the Rangers. And he knows they're going to lose. But they finally give up and say, we might as well go without Roy because his mind is made up. What they're saying is that his will has been set and that produced an action, not going. There's a lot of folks that will try to get you to believe things by telling you what the Bible says in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And most of them who are experts at Hebrew and Greek have taken one semester in seminary of both. I thank God that we have an English Bible that is accurate, that's without error, that we can put our faith in the words of Jesus Christ and step out on them and believe them to the saving of our soul and to the lack of confusion that's being produced in churches today. But I'll give you a Hebrew definition in the Old Testament of what repentance is. It means to regret, to be sorry, to grieve or express sorrow for. You wish it had never happened. You wish you could start over. You wish you could go back to the starting point. That's why it said that God repented in the Old Testament of several things. He regretted in Genesis 6 that he ever created man because of all the grief and heartache that he's caused. The Greek definition in the New Testament carries that over. It's to feel compunction. Yeah, I had to look that one up too. It's pretty bad when the definition of a word, you got to look up the definition of the definition. But, you know, I'm used to that. The Greek definition says repentance is to feel compunction. Compunction means a pricking of the heart. Exactly what we read in Acts chapter 2 that happened after Peter preached. Now, that conviction, that pricking of the heart and the conscience was not due to the eloquence of Peter. I mean, you read the sermon. And obviously he was not a Baptist preacher because he only preached about 15 minutes. Got more amens on that than I did on anything else. It was the moving of the Holy Spirit. It's not the eloquence of the speaker. It's not the knowledge of the speaker. And when you're telling someone the gospel, it's not how much you know, it's who you know. If the Holy Spirit doesn't move, it's just going to be one bit of knowledge transferred to another bit of knowledge, and the heart's unaffected. The Holy Spirit is what produces the conviction in the heart. And that's what this definition of repentance in the Greek means. That pricking of the heart and conscience is grief or remorse from guilt. It's the pain of sorrow for not just a feeling of hurt, but the idea that you have offended God. And it also means not just a feeling of hurt, but a change in thinking. To think differently, to change your mind, to reconsider, to reverse direction. Now, that all comes into the English, into repentance. And it comes in two English words, repentance and penitence. Don't confuse that with the Catholic word penance. A subjection to pain or labor as punishment for wrong, one of the seven sacraments of Roman Catholicism. That's not what this means. It's not penance. It's penitence. The root word is penal. Lawyers work from a penal code. Penal, penalty. That's where the word penitentiary comes from. Penitence is that pain and that grief of heart for sins that produces repentance. It's not a grief and a sorrow because of the consequences of sin. It's a grief and sorrow because of the sin. And that grief and that sorrow of penitence produces repentance. That change of mind and will and direction. Now let me quickly give you a Bible definition and then we'll move on and finish sometime this afternoon. No, I'm kidding. Matthew 21. But while you're looking up Matthew 21, another trend is, you know, churches used to meet twice on Sunday. Once was just not enough because of the goodness of the fellowship, and your 30 minutes is not enough time to adequately disciple once a week. So the church said, man, we need at least 2 hours on Sunday, and then it got to be inconvenient, and in between the two services there was so much activities crowded out. Said, well, let's just have Sunday morning and eliminate Sunday night. Then that 11 o'clock got pushed back to about 9 or 8 because that way you could get it over with and have the whole rest of the day to do what you wanted to do. Matthew 21, verse 28. The Lord gives a parable and explains what repentance is. He said, but what think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whither of them two did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. Oh, I believe in the gospel. I believe in Jesus Christ. But no repentance, no change has taken place in your heart. No loving God with all of your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Repentance cannot be omitted from salvation. Because sin has to be acknowledged and dealt with and turned from. One more definition, 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, because it puts all these definitions into one place. So you can better understand what the command is. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Now, listen to verse 10. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. So do you see the difference between the sorrow of the world and the sorrow that comes with the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to the truth about God, about the Scripture, and about yourself? It has to do with who is going to rule in your life. That's the issue. That's the point that the Lord is making in Mark chapter 1 at the very beginning of His ministry. And it's the point that Paul is making here in Acts 17. Sin means self is on the throne. Idolatry used to be carved images of stone and wood and statues and carvings. Now it's in our minds and in our imaginations. Now it's in our religious systems. We imagine God to be something that He is not. That's idolatry. We imagine something about God that the Scriptures contradict. That's idolatry. It's to believe something about God that He has not revealed to be true in the Scripture. That's idolatry. And self is chosen over the revelation of God's Word. Because you see, carved images and statues of stone and religious altars and religious systems can be controlled. They're just substitutes for self on the throne. They're just personifications of my ego and my pride. All I'm doing is worshiping self. I created them, I imagined them, I thought them up. That's the very essence of sin. Self-rule, self-will. I will do what I want to do. That was Satan's suggestion to Eve. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh boy, to be just like God and follow my own cause and my own will and decide for myself and choose my own destiny and do whatever makes me happy. I'll live according to pleasure. Oh Adam, we have to do this. It just feels right for me. But you see, they were already like God. They were made in His image in righteousness. Now when they disobeyed God, they became like Satan instead of God. Now each human being since then says along with Satan, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be God. That's sin. We say to God concerning His Son along with Israel, we will not have this man to rule over us. I will rule my own life. I'll determine for myself what's right, what's wrong, and I dare you to judge me and that I'm wrong with the Bible. I'm wrong? How dare you? I'll crucify you for that. Here's the issue. One more time. Acts 17, verse 31. Acts 17, 31. Because He has appointed... Why should we repent? Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. By that man whom He hath ordained, Jesus Christ. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men. He assured us that's going to happen because He's raised Him from the dead. People reject the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not on the grounds of logic or on the grounds of the Bible, but because if they acknowledge it, they have to also acknowledge that they're going to be judged by God one day. And they're going to have to be accountable to God one day. Nobody wants to hear that. And so they mocked. They said, yeah, we've heard all that before. Here's the confrontation the gospel makes. The gospel comes along and says you're wrong. People don't like that. And so what religion does is it skirts around that confrontation and says, just come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Everything's going to be, you're not going to be sick anymore. All your bills are going to be paid. All your kids are going to make straight A's. Just all the problems will be over. Just come to Jesus. But you see, nothing happens because repentance never took place, because the issue of sin has never been dealt with. You see, we want to have our own way and our sin and have God and have the assurance of heaven at the same time, and it don't work. That's why it's such an issue today when you talk about obedience to the Word of God. Doing what God's called us to do and saved us to do. It's an issue. And it's an issue because we still have a problem with repentance, because we still have a problem with self. And until we deal with that, we're not going to grow as a Christian. And if we've never been saved, we'll never be a Christian. It's as simple as that. So it comes down to this, folks. Do we believe what God said, or do we believe what we think? Now, if you want to choose to believe what you think, ask yourself this question. Have you ever been wrong? Thank you for being honest. Why would you want to trust in that? Has God ever been wrong? Has God ever lied to you? Has God ever deceived you? Has God ever withheld some information that made you choose wrong? Which one this morning are you going to choose? It's a clear choice. Self. You can be your own little God. But good luck with that. You ever try to control circumstances or other people? You ever try to control yourself? Well, that's not much of a God. You're going to choose self? And you're going to follow self and let self rule and tell you what's right, what's wrong, what to do, what not to do? Or are you going to choose God and what He says to do, what He says to believe? I can tell you something, and I can tell you from not theory, but from experience. It doesn't solve all your problems, but there is a presence of the reality of God that goes through those problems and causes those difficulties to work out to be good spiritually. It makes you less dependent on self, more dependent upon Him. It produces a joy. It produces peace. It produces a contentment. You getting any of that from the world? You getting any of that from sin? You getting any of that in your rebellion against God and against His Word? You got that in a human relationship? That's why there's so many divorces to where they just give up even marrying. Because they want the other person to give them what only God can do. How much you love your job and the money it's produced. It's never enough, is it? Folks, there's only one choice. It's God. But here's the problem. Only you can decide. I can't do it. God won't even do it. He gives you the truth and He said it's up to you to decide. Now if you need some help, I can get your arm back behind you to apply some pressure, but you would only make that decision to make the pain go away. And that's why, parents, it doesn't work to nag your children into making some kind of decision or being baptized. Ladies, it doesn't help to nag your husband to do that. They'll do it just to get you to shut up. But when you do it for God, it'll change your life. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace to us. In that You have once more given us an opportunity to receive the truth. I pray this morning not a single person in this room will reject Your message of repentance and a receiving of the gospel and the truth of Your Word. Lord, we're in a mess, 2019, and all of our efforts have just made it worse. Lord, only You have the answer. Lord, help us to acknowledge the truth this morning. If there's anybody among us this morning that has never repented, that has never been born again, I pray this morning would be the day of salvation. That disturbance in their heart would be acknowledged as coming from You. That they would acknowledge the wrong and the sin and ask You to forgive them and allow that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin. to believe what you've said in your word about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to receive Him, the person of Jesus Christ, to receive Him into our life and become our life. Lord, would you do that right now? And then give them the courage to tell somebody. Peter said, after you're saved, you're to be baptized. You're to tell the world that Jesus Christ has forgiven you and saved you, and that you're going to be a Christian from this day forward. Lord, we pray for your people this morning, that we would be reminded again of the message that we celebrate on this day, that you resurrected after you died according to Scriptures with our sins upon you. And you walked out of the grave without those sins. And you're seated at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for us. Intercede on behalf of your children this morning. And Lord, may we recommit ourselves into being the Christians that you saved us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all